I want to have you turn to the book of Acts, the 5th chapter, the 23rd verse. Acts, the 5th chapter, starting at verse 5, actually. And we'll eventually get down to the 23rd verse, starting at verse 5. Amen. I would say when you have it, say amen, but I can't tell. I just believe that you're following along and looking at the screen. Amen. The Word of God reads out of the King James Version, Acts 8, 5 to 23. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with the palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And in verse 13, the key verse that we're going to be looking at this morning. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning from the sermon title, Using Jesus. Using Jesus. I pray that you are praying with me this morning on a little tired in my body. Don't give any excuses, but I wish I had more time to give this sermon to you. But I'm going to go forward, and I just pray the Lord will bless you. The title of the sermon, Using Jesus. There are two heart attitudes that I believe that the Lord is leading me to expose to us today. Both attitudes on the surface appear to be drastically different to the opposing other. But at their core, those that have these attitudes are generally operating from the same place. I believe that many people have these two beliefs or these two heart attitudes, and that we base our lives around them. Amen? The first one kind of goes like this. Attitude number one. Belief system number one. Heart attitude number one. I believe that there may be a heaven. There may not be a heaven. I don't know if heaven or hell really exists. But I'm kind of thinking that they don't exist. What I do know is that you're only here for the moment. So you might as well live it up and get all you can while you can. Do all you can to minimize any hard times and do whatever you can to enjoy yourself and get all that you can out of life while you still have time. I'm not sure if there's a God, but if God does exist and God is good, then it only makes sense that if he does exist, that God will do all he can to make sure he stops all the bad things from happening to me. And some people would say that I believe that God would put wings on my vehicle, my Honda or my Toyota, to make sure I bypass all the speed bumps in life and never have to go through anything, and that there will always be a smooth road. So you can say that people with this attitude or this heart attitude, this belief system, you can say that they could fall into this category of people who believe that if you lived a good life and avoided calamity or trouble, then you would, yeah, one could say that you were successful. And as far as religion, they would have nothing to do with God or a God who sees value in allowing his creation to experience any hard times. So let's call group one, the liberal group. The liberals. The next group would probably say this. Well, I believe in God. I believe in the Son of Jesus Christ, his Son, who is Jesus Christ. I believe in heaven and hell. I go to church on a regular basis. I serve at the church. I give money to support the church. I believe in living a holy life here on earth. And even if I have a miserable life on earth, it's okay, because God has promised to give me a better life when I die anyway. So let's call that group the conservative group. So we have the liberal group that don't really believe in God and think that God is here to just please them, or if they do believe in God, God is here to please them. And then we have the conservatives who do believe in God, and they are looking forward to heaven because God has promised them a better life when they enter into eternity. Now, let me expose to you what both heart attitudes have in common. Both beliefs are about one thing: human happiness. It's at the core of everything that we do and why we do it. For many of us, happiness is king. Happiness is expected. Happiness is desired from both groups, and almost as if both groups are feeling like they're entitled to being happy just for being here. We've made an assumption that the point of life, whether you are here on earth or later on passing on to heaven, that the point of life is to be happy. And whether you consider yourself to be religious or not, happiness is your real religion. Happiness is really what we're all about at our core. And some of us who are religious, we just attach Jesus to it. We pop or snap Jesus on some, like some Lego piece or something. Just add Jesus onto what we really serve, which is happiness. Now, I say this specifically to the church now. It is true that God promises the church that when we get to heaven, there will be exceeding joy. There will be no sorrow. There will be no tears. We won't want for anything. There will be rewards that come to the church for obeying the truth at various levels, and we will be happy forever. But the Bible doesn't say that our sole reason for existing and obeying God is to finally get to that heavenly place where we will all be happy. That's not what the Bible preaches. Now, here's a scary thought. Some would say that if you believe certain truths that are found in the Bible, that this is an absolute indication that that person that believes these things is saved. I would say to you, there are a lot of people who profess to believe and identify with Jesus just because they want Jesus for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. While there are some others who claim to believe and identify with Jesus because they really want something else aside from Jesus. This kind of thinking has crept into the church. It has been here for many, many years and many generations. We got folks preaching about everything, and it's really not about Christ alone. It's about what Christ can give you. All I really want is to be happy. Now, I want to use this 8th chapter very loosely, this 8th chapter of Acts, to expose this core attitude. There's a key verse that we read, verse 13, that I want to point out to you, and it just kind of sticks out to me above all the other verses here. And I'm going to bring attention to it. Acts 8:13. Then Simon believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, as the Bible points out, as we already read, Simon is a sorcerer. And Simon is in trouble, because God has come to town through a servant by the name of Philip, and everything for Simon has changed. Everything that Simon was used to has been flipped upside down. Simon is a trickster, or he practices some kind of magic or whatever have you. He's a sorcerer, and he's got the attention of the people, and he's got a certain amount of influence in this area. He's made a lot of money off of making people think that he is great. Business is good. Things are going well for Simon. People listen to Simon. People think that Simon is some power or some great power of God. Simon is somewhat of a celebrity. He's got status. Simon is living the good life. Simon was very comfortable with everything up until a certain point, right up until the time when Philip came through with the gospel. Simon used to be very, very important, and now he's not. What happened? Philip began to preach the truth. He told them about Jesus Christ and how he saves the soul and how he is the Messiah, the chosen one of God. Amen? And how he died for the sins of the world. And now folks in that area are experiencing real freedom. People are getting saved. People are being set free. People are being delivered. People are being healed. They believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And suddenly Simon's not so hot anymore. Things have changed. It's been drastic. It came all of a sudden. God sent his word, and everything got turned upside down. Then verse 13 says this. Let's back up. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then it says, verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. Wow. I could just imagine the folks shouting and getting happy. There was a ton of joy because Simon the sorcerer gets saved. There's praise breaks. Folks are now, they're pulling out their cell phones and making YouTubes about it, and everybody's running around and shouting and showing their face and filming Simon, and people are on Facebook and everything is going forth, and then Simon gets baptized and he professes to know and claims his allegiance with Jesus Christ. And then it says, he, Simon, continued with Philip. Simon then, after he gets baptized, joins the church. But then it says something rather interesting in verse 13 in the very end. We're given a clue of what's really happening here. It says, and Simon wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon seems to be particularly interested in the miracles and signs. We're going to find out why. Verse 14 says something like the disciples come and they go and check on what's happening in Samaria, because news gets out that folks are getting saved, and they go there to verify the work that the Holy Spirit is doing through Philip, amen, in Samaria. And when they get there, this is what happens. Verse 17 says this. Then they, the apostles, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And in verse 18 says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles, hands the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost was given, then he offered them money. When Simon noticed that the apostles had the power to lay hands on the folks and the folks received the Holy Spirit, he offered the apostles some money. And verse 18 says, when Simon, verse 19 says this, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But notice Peter's response. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Peter rebukes Simon because he realizes something's not right. Simon is trying to make a deal with God, not realizing that Simon is spiritually bankrupt. I'm going to say that again. Simon is trying to make a deal with God to get power from God, not realizing that Simon is spiritually bankrupt. He has nothing to offer God. And here's the truth, saints. No one does. Salvation is not something you earn. It's not something that you or I could ever pay for. It was already paid for by Jesus Christ when he gave his life on the cross for our sins. We can't earn it. Salvation is given. It's the gift of God. Amen. Verse 21 says, that Peter continues. He says, thou, Simon, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Woo. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. What's happening here, saints? The word of God said Simon believed. But here in verse 21, Peter says, you're not a part of us. You have no lot in this matter with us. God has exposed Simon. Simon, you have been humbled and exposed, but you have not been humbled by the gospel. You're not really here for Jesus, Simon, and we know it. You're just using Jesus to get something you want. Using Jesus. Verse 22 says this. Peter tells Simon, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The bond of iniquity. Simon, you are still a slave to your sin. Because you never repented of sin. You don't see the need for change. You just want God to change your circumstances. You just want God to change your stuff. But the one that needs to be changed is you. And here's what I want to say to you this morning, saints. Some of us are just like Simon. For some of us, there's no remorse for our rebellion against God. You have not considered how holy God is and how unholy we are. There's no real appreciation for Jesus. And you would have gone your own way and done the same things you were doing in your life without any change, except for the fact that God had interrupted your regularly scheduled program and touched your stuff and showed you that at any moment, without the mercy of God, your life is now in danger, and your life was always in danger without Jesus. Ah! Come on, somebody. And now, at this time, God is waking us up and giving us an opportunity to call on God. Now's the time to pray. Now's the time to get right. Now's the time to not just identify with the church and hang around the church. Now's the time to become the church for real, for real. Ah. And here's a little indication of what the church really is. Just in case you don't know, the church is made up of only those who are the redeemed, of only those who are the forgiven, of only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, as their King. They've given their life to God. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. They've given their life to God because they realize Jesus gave their life for them. Get a hold of yourself, Pastor Hawkins. The church is the redeemed. Verse 24. After Peter gives this rebuke to Simon, Simon says this, "Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." There it is. Right there. Do you see it? Peter, I don't want to go to hell. So, listen. Can you pray for me? I don't want anything to go wrong in my life. Can you pray for me? Huh? You pray for me, Peter. Listen, saints. Simon cannot know God. And here's how we know. This is the proof right here in this verse. If we don't have any other proof, this is it. You can't go to Peter. You can't go to Mary. You can't go to anybody else as your mediator. You've got to go to Jesus alone. Only Jesus can save you. You go to God through his Son. But here's what I want you to see this morning. Ask yourself this question. Is God everything that I want? Or is he just a way for me to get the other things that I really want? Is Christ the means to an end? Or is he the end itself? Is he just your distributor of good things on your list? Or do you want Christ in Christ alone? If he says no to everything, if he says no, that's not good for you. If he says no, I'm not leading you that way. If he says no, that's not for you. Will you take Christ alone? Is he enough? Some people would say come to Jesus so you can have a better life. Some people would say, come to Jesus so you can go to heaven and have a better eternal life. I would say, come to Jesus for Jesus. What we can see here from Simon, people, is that he professes to believe, but he doesn't really want Jesus. He's at church, but his true God is his comfort. His true God is his happiness. His true king is his upgraded lifestyle. Well, here we are, saints. None of that seems important right now. Welcome to the reality check. You see, the disciples came down to Samaria. They came to town and they were pulling people away from Simon's crowd and Simon's influence. And Simon sticks close to the church not because he loves Jesus. It's because it's about going to Jesus to get something else saved. Not a soul. Save my business. My business is about to go into the toilet. Save my business. Save everything I got, Lord. So he's not coming to Jesus for salvation of his soul, but salvation of his comfort. Selfishness is really his God. He's in church, but he hasn't been brought low by the gospel of Jesus Christ, which enables the believer to receive the grace of God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And only the humble enter into that grace because they realize they have nothing to offer Jesus. And they don't want him to save anything more than they want to save their souls. So Peter confronts him and tells him, to hell with you, to hell with your money, to hell with your business plan. Repent. Because you're not right in the sight of God. And we can see it. Oh, this is a tough word. It's a tough word. I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to myself. Because even church can sometimes slip in and out of, oh Lord, what do we want? What do we want? What are we looking for? Is it more to you? And then God has to remind us, wait a minute. Am I not more to you than that? Wasn't I there for you when they left you last time? Wasn't I there? Didn't I pick you up when that failed and that fell through last time? Wasn't I there? Here's the point, saints. It is from this man here, Simon, that we get the modern word called simony. It's making a business out of that which is sacred. Why? Because the truth is, happiness can tend to be God to us, can't it? And for some people, it still is. Still in the church today. In this season that we are in right now, many of us are praying to God to have him change our stuff, change our situation. But we're not asking God to change us. We want salvation from trouble. We don't realize that we're the ones that are in trouble. Because some of us haven't surrendered to God. We haven't made Jesus our Lord. We haven't made Jesus our Savior. The Savior from what? The Savior from the wrath of God. The Savior from what? The Savior that cleans up our track record and our rebellion against God. We are identifying with the church while we are still in our sins that have never been paid for. Some of us are thinking that if God just fixes our bank accounts and if he allows a vaccine to come and then we can go outside for a few minutes and have dinner again at our restaurants and go to Starbucks and get some more coffee again and if toilet paper makes a comeback, then somehow that God has rescued us. No! If you haven't confessed your sins and turned from your rebellion and trusted in the payment of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for your sins, you are not saved. You are not safe. Your money will not matter. Your status will not matter. If you are still spiritually bankrupt, you're in danger. The only thing that can bring you out of the red and into the black and clean up your spiritual credit card is the blood of Jesus, who pays for your sin and makes you right with God. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth so that we can have a nice day. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth in this planet that he made so he can make us happy. Jesus came to die for our sins. And when we settle this in our minds, then we will run to God. We will cry out to God for salvation. And after salvation, after we have received salvation by grace, then we will be able to say that no matter what we're going through and no matter what kind of day we have, I'm happy simply because God forgave me. I'm happy because I've received salvation. I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. A holy God looks at me and sees Jesus and forgives me for all of my rebellion and doesn't give me what I deserve. And now that ought to really make you happy. Jesus came not to make us happy. He came to save our souls. Luke 19:10. Let's go to it real quick. The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Mark 10:45. Write these scriptures down. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. 1 Timothy, 1 chapter, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst sinner. Listen, saints, I don't look back at my heyday with any joy or smiling or a smirk on my face at all. I am deeply sorry for how I lived. I have remorse for what I did. In fact, let me just be honest with you. For everybody that I dated and everybody that I was with that I shouldn't have been with and got with and did things with that I shouldn't have been doing before I got with my wife, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been with you. You shouldn't have been with me. I sinned against God. I sinned against you. And that wasn't right. But more importantly, just like David said, against God and God only have I sinned. So I don't look fondly at my sin. Those were not the good old days for me. Now the only reason why I can lift my head from the dirt and stand here today before you is simply because Jesus Christ died and gave his blood. And his blood washed my whole past, my present, and all my future sins away. It's not because of any goodness of my own. We just read the scripture. I didn't even know it was going to be read today. Jesus Christ tells you, go through the narrow door. There is only one door, saints. There's only one door. The sheep that know the shepherd's voice hear him because he paid for them. They belong to him. They've been made brand new by him. They didn't come to Jesus through the sheep gate, through the shepherd's gate for some temporary makeover. They came because they realized, I need to be made new. I need to be not just born, I need to be born again. I learned something this week, and I'm almost done. There was a term that I heard this week from an old preacher. I listen to old preachers, folks that have gone on to heaven, gone on to glory. And this term is called humanism. When you go home, look it up. Rather interesting term. Humanism. Let me give you a basic definition of it. It's humanism is attaching prime importance to human rather than divine or supernatural matters. It's kind of like when life is all about you and life is all about us as human beings. And as long as humans are happy, then we, and that must mean that we're doing something right and everything is all good. Let me show you something that my children do. Because we think that life is about getting things and having things, and as long as we're happy, and that God, the point of life is to be made happy, and we have relationship with God just to be happy. Let me show you what my children do sometimes to me. My children come and show me love. They show that daddy love. You know, they'll sit on my lap, and they're quick to give me hugs and say, Daddy, I want to spend some time with you. I just love you, Daddy. And then I look down at my plate, and I notice that I have a little cake there, a cookie there, half a sandwich there, some potato chips or something, or whatever I'm eating. And they say, you know, I say to them, you know, listen, do you just want to have a little something from Daddy? Are you hugging on me and loving on me just because you want a percentage of what I got on my plate? No, Daddy. I just want to sit here and love on you. Give me a hug, Daddy. Give me a kiss. My girls are real good at this. And they'll wait for a few seconds or a few minutes, and then when they can't take it anymore, it eventually comes out. Daddy, you gonna eat the rest of that? Daddy, can I have a little bit of your cake? Is this how we are with Christ? Do we serve him to get something from him? When my son, my first son, my oldest child was born, my wife decided to catechize him. He was about 3 years of age. Hadn't been here that long. My wife and I, about a year before that, had reread the Bible, and things began to shift in us. And she thought it would be a good idea to take our baby boy at the age of 3 and catechize him. And a catechism is a series of questions and answers that you give to someone to place their worldview upon a biblical foundation. And so I immediately agreed because even though I was raised in church, I grew up thinking in a way that was the exact opposite of what the Bible actually said. Heard preaching for years and did not realize that at my core, I was not thinking in a way that was biblical. One of the most famous and oldest catechism is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it asks a most profound question right in the beginning. And you might want to write this down. The question is this: what is the chief end of man? And then it gives an answer. And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Not about getting stuff, not about being happy. I was made to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Psalm 86 and 9. Real quick again. Take these scriptures down. Psalm 86 and 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Romans 11 and 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Revelation 4 and 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. 1 Corinthians 10:31. I don't have it, but when you get a chance, look at it. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So, we enter into that narrow gate. And there's one thing that the sheep have in common of God. They've all come to him for salvation, for the salvation of their souls, not to be saved from his leadership, not to be excused from his lordship, not to be rescued from their comfort. They want him, not just the things that he can give. So, sinners don't come to God to get a more comfortable stay here. We come to God in repentance because we realize that Jesus is worthy of something that we have not been giving him. He's worthy of all the glory. And before I was saved, before you were saved, we refused to glorify him. Now that we are saved, we still don't glorify him enough. And that's why we need his grace. And that grace gives me the Holy Spirit after salvation, and he changes me and continues to change me until that great day when I will finally do what I was created to do. And that is to give him glory. That's why I exist. That's why I'm here. To give Jesus glory with everything that I am. With my whole life and with my whole heart. I thank God for the grace of God that does not give me what I deserve. I thank God for the grace of God that has not been fair. I thank God that he gave his son to save me. And now, in the midst of everything that we're dealing with, those that believe in him can trust in him. He is our refuge. He is our comfort. He is our source. And if you didn't know it before, now you know. So we don't serve God to be happy. We don't serve God just to go to heaven. Life is not just about being happy. Life is not just about being happy when we leave here. We serve God because we were created to. And we owe him glory. I heard a preacher say this. His name is Paris. I forgot his last name. I can't pronounce it right, so I don't want to butcher it. But I heard a preacher say this. It's not what you're going to get out of God. It's about what God is going to get out of you. Stop using God. Come to God for Jesus Christ alone. He will save you. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So, stop using God. I'm done. I hope you will come back next Sunday and also check in on our Facebook page and our YouTube channel for the sermons. Please support the church. Give to the kingdom. I know some of you may be dealing with hard times. If you can give, then give. If you cannot, we are praying for you. Be safe.